Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Something you hear me mention at times that I really want to spend some time in is the Bema Seat or the Judgment Seat of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at verses 10 to 15 tonight. You know, it's just amazing to me. A lot of people just don't understand the different judgments that God has, the different judgments that actually have taken place and are going to take place. Well, this is a judgment that is something that doesn't have to do with our salvation. This is a judgment, a bema seat, that every Christian is going to have to stand before the Lord to give an account of. And so what I want to do tonight, I want to get a little bit in depth in this. I want to, for those of you taking notes, I want to give you some scriptures that you can use as reference and go back to so that you know about the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. Just before the death of actor W.C. Fields, a friend visited Fields' hospital room and was surprised to find him thumbing through a Bible. Asked what he was doing with a Bible, Fields replied, "I'm looking for loopholes." He was looking for a loophole. He's looking for some way out because he knew he was dying. Well, Barna Research reports that 24% of adult Americans are aware of the Left Behind series. You might be aware of it. You might have read one of the books or many of the books. 9% have read at least one of the 8 books in the series. Readers include born-again Christians, 19%, and adults who attended non-mainline Protestant churches, about 18%. While born-again adults constitute the majority of the Left Behind reading audience, an estimated 3 million non-born-again adults have read one or more of the books. George Barna claims the series represents one of the most widely experienced religious teaching or evangelistic tools among non-born-again adults, non-believers. He notes that the series has reached a larger, unduplicated audience of non-believers than most religious television or radio ministries. To date, 45 million copies of Left Behind books have been sold. I really believe that people want to know that if there is a God, is he really going to judge man? It's interesting, the statistics. Life magazine once interviewed dozens of people. One person they talked to was a prostitute, 24 years old, in White Pine County, Nevada. She said, "I don't think about my feelings a lot. Instead, I lie in my bed and think unto him. I meditate because sometimes my words don't come out right, but he can find me." This is her reference to God. "He can find what's inside of me just by listening to my thoughts. I ask him to help me and keep me going. A lot of people think working girls don't have any morals, any religion, but I do. I don't steal. I don't lie, and the way I look at it, I'm not sinning. He's not going to judge me. I don't think God judges anybody." And this writer of the Times Life magazine said the people of Noah's day didn't really think God was going to judge them, but he did. Americans like this prostitute have the same attitude, but they are wrong. You see, people have the wrong idea of hell and what eternal torment is all about. I think of the movie Tombstone. How many of you seen the movie Tombstone? Awesome, man. I could watch it over and over. Of course, it's regarding the life of Wyatt Earp. One movie was made starring Kevin Costner. And then, of course, the other one is starring Kurt Russell. And there's a scene in there, I remember, in one with Kurt Russell, where after one of his brothers was killed when he was at the train depot there, He shouts out to a cowboy gang member, "You tell them I'm coming and all hell is coming with me." You know, it just makes you wonder what people think about hell. Well, for us as Christians, we know we don't have to worry about hell because we have surrendered our lives to Christ. We've received His atonement for us through His shed blood on Calvary. We know as a believer, as a Christian this evening, not one of us will ever see the lake of fire. Isn't that a comfort? And knowing that none of us are going to be at the end of a stick over the lake of fire. I love it, man. But you see, for us as Christians, there is a judgment waiting for us. It's called the judgment seat, or as we're going to see in our text this evening, the Bema seat of Christ. And this is where we will give an account of our lives to the Lord. Now again, I want to keep reiterating this. This is not a judgment that we're going to have to give an account for our sin. That was done deal on Calvary at the cross. Jesus died for everything that we would ever think, say, or do. Done deal. This here, as we're going to see, church, is going to be what we did with our lives as far as the motives of our heart as Christians. We can receive a reward, or we're going to suffer loss. But as we're going to see in our text, salvation's a free gift. Christ paid the price for us to go to heaven. The Apostle John said in 2 John verse 8, and I believe this is excellent advice for you and I this evening, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." You see, this reward won't be based on the success or the amount of work that we were involved in. In spite of popular opinion, Christians think, man, I gotta do 100 things so I can get a great reward. That's not the case. It's gonna be based on the faithfulness of each one of us as Christian workers on the assignment that God had handed to us. Whether it was just to clean the toilets in a church, or whether it was to preach the gospel in a crusade to thousands of people, the reward is the same because it's based on faithfulness. Whether I was faithful to clean those toilets, or whether I was faithful to preach to the multitudes, it's the same. It's the world that looks at it and says, "Wow, man, Rick's cleaning heads." You know, or they'll say, "Wow, Rick's preaching to 100,000 people." To us, there's a distinction, there's a difference, but in God's eyes, there isn't. You see, that's the fallacy that many Christians have. They think they got to have this big position and no. I mean, I study, I teach, I preach the word, I'm involved in ministry and missions and all these things, but maybe you can't do those things. Maybe you spend most of your day just praying. You know what? Your reward's going to be greater than anything I can even touch because you're a prayer warrior. You see, when we get the mindset and understand this principle, I believe we can do anything together and not worry about it, man. Who cares who gets the glory? I want God to get all the glory. In Matthew 25:23, Jesus said to the man, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Man, we all want to hear those words, right? Every one of us do. Even though we as believers are working with God, we are still under Him and we belong to Him as servants. Man, I'm serving Him and I'm serving you. I'm serving the community. I'm serving those out here in the world. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." You guys get this here? "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Repent and give your life to God." Last time in our study, you might remember Paul used the metaphor of a garden. Well, now it changes to that of a building. Paul says here that he laid the foundation. So what's he mean, he laid the foundation? What's he talking about here? Well, a foundation is a mark of an expert builder. And the scripture, the Bible teaches that Christ is the only foundation to the building of faith. Of faith. Here in our text, Paul is referring to anyone who should build after him. That those following him should take heed to how they build. And we're going to see that in a minute. And that's for each one of us as believers. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, 11, as each one has received a gift. Now, you know, I've had Christians come to me and say, Rick, I don't know what my gift is. And I tell them, you know what? You need to pray. You need to seek the Lord and see what he puts on your heart. When I went to Pastor Raul Reese, my first pastor, and I said, Raul, man, I don't know what my gift is. He goes, well, you need to pray, man. Pray and seek the Lord, and, you know, he's heavy, man. He'll show you. I go, okay, and I started praying. Well, in my devotional reading, one of the scriptures that popped up is, it's better to be a door opener in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. So I took that, okay, I'll open doors in the house of the Lord for God's people, for my family, brothers and sisters. I started there, man. But Peter says here, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, notice, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. In other words, don't try to be something you're not. I mean, growing up in the ministry, I saw Pastor Raul, and it's like, man, I want to be like Raul. And so when I started going to Glen Rocky, a lockdown camp for youth, there in San Dimas, had a 30-foot brick wall around it. These are guys committed serious crimes. They were under 18. Once they turned 18, they went to Chino, YA. And I would minister to them, and I would try to teach and say words like Raul did. But you know what? I couldn't speak Spanish that well, so it was hard for me to sound like Raul, you know. And God finally showed me as I just started growing and maturing, Rick, just be yourself, man. Just be yourself, you know. I got my servant Raul. I got my other servants. You just be you in me. And I said, all right, Lord. And so I quit. Here's the key, Peter says, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Everything we do should be for his glory. For his glory. The superstructure to be built here is not the church is made up of believers. What Paul is referring to is the practical and doctrinal teaching, which will be based on foundational truths. Things like redemption through Christ's crucifixion. Man, you know, I think of this stuff. This is why James 3, verses 1 to 2 makes the point, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a greater, stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. I mean, we blow it in many things in our lives as humans, sinners. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. I'm going to be held accountable. When you're out there witnessing or telling someone about Jesus, you're going to be held accountable for what you say. And for this study tonight, I got to tell you, I had to. Man, I invested a lot of time. I did a lot of praying, a lot of seeking the Lord, because I said, Lord, this is heavy. In this flesh, I am going to teach your people your word. Man, help me, Lord. Help me. I mean, you talk about a holy, reverent fear. The bema seat of Christ. Look what Paul says here in verse 10, chapter 3. He said, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed, notice, how he builds on it. The word wise is speaking of our human wisdom giving over to the will of God. And here it only applies to the wisdom required by a builder. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying he had received God's grace for this very purpose. He was made wise by the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and his concern was with what men were adding to the foundation and not the foundation itself. What's this building represent here? It represents doctrines and guidelines, but it also represents the people that will be added to the church by these teachings, that their conversions will also be tested. They're going to go through the fire. What kind were they? When I do an altar call, or if someone receives Christ, that conversion is going to be tested on my account. Was it genuine? Did I put a plea out there just to make people, I got to go forward, man. He's got me so convicted. Was it me or was it the Holy Spirit? It's going to go through the fire. You see, Paul knew others were going to build on his ministry. And this is why it's different from building another foundation. Paul says, brethren, sisters, I want you to be careful of how you build. He says this building that you're going to build in the ministry and in your life, it has to be according to the plans of the architect and in relationship to the foundation of Jesus Christ, the foundation that he laid. Look at verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Right away, I thought of Isaiah 28:16. It's speaking of Christ. It's a reference to this. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18? He said, and I say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The rock, Jesus Christ, Acts 4, verses 11 to 12. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. No other name. Christ is the chief cornerstone. And here's what I love about Paul. Paul regarded himself as a master builder or an architect. You see, it was Jesus who had revealed to Paul and given to him the blueprint for the church. And as an apostle, Paul had the responsibility to serve as the general contractor, laying the foundation, superintending the spiritual construction by those helping him and by the believers. That was given to Paul. Peter went to the Jews. Paul went to the Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles come together. The mystery there in Ephesians, the church formed in Jesus Christ, Christ being the foundation. You know what worked in Paul's advantage? Is that he knew his position and he knew his abilities were actually gifts of God's grace. Paul knew there was no boasting in himself. Man, how many of us know that in the ministry? Every time I'll get the least little thought that it's me, God drops me down about 25 notches, man. The foundation of the true church consists only of the person and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, and it involves the recognition of the fact that Christ is both God and man, and accepting his death, burial, and resurrection as the basis for God's forgiveness. The basis of his forgiveness. Look at verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Now, again, the image here is of a building laid on a solid foundation. But it's made up, notice, partially of durable materials and partially of perishable materials. Paul is going to tell us here in the next couple verses that these materials will be tested by fire for why? What reason? To see what their value is. Gold, silver, precious stones, they represent teachings, but they also represent motives. Motives of the heart that can survive the testing. The wood, the hay, the straw, they represent teachings and motives that have no lasting value. No lasting value. Whether it was to be seen of men, whether it was to make something of myself, there's no lasting value in it. Now, you know, thinking of these precious materials, I'm sure Paul could have been thinking of the metal and all the marble that was built into the Corinthian temples. I mean, they were beautiful, man. And then also the temple there in Jerusalem that Solomon built. I mean, David, most of his life was preparing to build a temple and collecting materials, right, to be built. And when David wanted to build a temple, I mean, you know, I believe it was Nathan the prophet said, hey, David, do what's in your heart, man. That night, God told Nathan, no. David is a man of war. He shed a lot of blood. He will not build this temple. It's going to be his son. And so Nathan went back, and said, hey, Dave, not, ain't gonna happen, man. God told me last night it's gonna be your son. You just get all the materials. Your son's gonna build it. Well, the wood, hay, and straw also symbolize useless or imperfect doctrines. These are things that will not stand the test. These are things, listen to me, church, that actually led to evil practices. Wood, hay, and straw, it's going to all burn up, man. Things that we did, that we didn't do for Jesus Christ, we did for us. It's going to be of no value. It's going to burn up. We're going to suffer the loss of reward. But as we're going to see here in verse 15, this has nothing to do with our salvation. If everything you did as a Christian goes up in smoke, you will still be saved as yet by the fire. Why? Because salvation is a free gift. Jesus paid the price. He finished the work on the cross at Calvary for us. This is not a judgment for our sin. This is a judgment for the motives of our hearts. What did we do? What was our teaching about? What was our witness to others about? How did we live our lives in front of them? Paul said in Galatians 4:9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? He says, man, once you've tasted how good God is, how can you go back to these things that God delivered you from? He goes, you want to go back to bondage? He wrote in Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. You see, the doctrines here and the guidelines that Paul is referring to, they're not anti-Christian. This is not what he's talking about. It's to what is imperfect and what is human or what is coming from man. That's what Paul's talking about. And it comes down to this. Our value and permanence being created within lives affected by our teaching of doctrinal and moral truths. Our lives being transformed and changed because we're teaching doctrinal and moral truths out of God's word. Our lives growing. I mean, my prayer is every time you guys come to a Bible study, that when you leave here knowing and learning more than you did when you came. And that if you ever turn to this particular text and someone says, hey man, what's this all about? You'll have the answer to give them, man. You'll be able to tell them, this is what it's about. It's a Bema seat, man. We're going to receive our rewards from our Savior, our Lord, our Master, man. Even though this has a primary interpretation and application, mostly to the ministry, in principle, it actually refers to any believer who has a spiritual influence or an influence over someone else. Family member, friend, coworker, neighbor, someone you run into at the grocery store. Any of us. The emphasis will be on our ministry before God. If we were faithful in living a godly life. As a pastor, my ultimate accountability is not to Calvary Chapel, Victor Valley's board of directors. My ultimate accountability is not even to you, the church. My ultimate accountability is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who called me. He's the one who empowered me. And he is the one I will one day stand before and give an account of every single word that I taught you. I'm going to give an account for this. That's why I take this serious. Man, you best. No, I hit the books, man, before I teach this. I want to make sure what I'm teaching is from God's word. It's God. If I'm not sure it's God's word and this is what God is saying in his word, then I'll say something like, I want to give you some food for thought. Or this is what I feel about it. This is my opinion on it. I'll be clear with you on that so that you know, well, that's what Rick said. A young preacher once complained to Charles Spurgeon, the famous British preacher of the 1800s, that he didn't have as big a church as he deserved. How many people do you preach to? Spurgeon asked. The man replied, oh, about 100. Solemnly, Spurgeon said, that will be enough to give an account for on the day of judgment. Look at verse 13. Paul says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Notice this, of what sort it is. The real nature, worth or worthlessness of each one of our works, every one of us as Christians, will be made clear, Paul says. Why? Because the day will reveal it. The day will reveal it. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8. And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to give us rest who are troubled. We will be with Jesus when we come back at the Battle of Armageddon. You see, you hear me quote this scripture a lot, but that's why Hebrews 10:25 exhorts us. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. To not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Bro, where were you Sunday? Sister, where were you Wednesday? But exhorting one another and so much more, church, as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord, man. Here we're that generation. Here we know Christ is coming in this generation. A lot of years have gone by since May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation. A lot of years have gone by. Jesus said that generation that saw that happen, May 14th, 1948, would not perish till everything's fulfilled. Church, how close is this generation getting to the end of the church's dispensation and time frame? If we could be that close, if Jesus could come at any moment, how should we be conducting ourselves, man? Man, let's just do this. Do you know the scripture says that you and I can hasten, we can quicken the Lord's return? How? By praying, by witnessing, by being that example to others, by just not coming in here and talking about Jesus with one another, going out there in that harvest field and telling people about Jesus. The Christian whose work still stands after the testing by fire is going to receive his wages. I love this, man. Notice what Paul said in Philippians 2:16. Here it is. I love this. Holding fast the word of life. Paul says, so that I, Paul, may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. All these things we do, man, because we love Jesus, we love one another, we love the familia, the family, so that it won't be in vain. You know what my worst nightmare is? I'm just going to level with you, man. My worst nightmare is just before Jesus would return, I would be thinking his coming is so far off that for a moment I get a little sideways. Don't give me that holier-than-thou look. I know every now and then you guys have a moment. And I don't believe in luck. It would just be my luck that I would do something stupid, the rapture would happen, and for some reason, God left me behind to have to, because I didn't live by him, for him by faith. Now I'm going to have to go into the tribulation and go through that junk and have to have my head cut off to make it to heaven and be a martyr for Jesus. Rick, is that biblical? Is what you're saying? You know what? I'm not sure, but you know what? The longer I'm in the Word, the more I pray, the more I study, the more I teach, I'm starting to think, and this is my thinking, what if that could be the case? You know what it'd do? It sharpened me to keep my eyes on the straight and narrow. Amen? So with that hanging over the back of my head, it keeps me stronger in the Lord. Look what Paul did, man. You read his epistles here. He continually reminded people of what? The truth of God's word. Truths that should motivate us to be faithful. Motivate us to be bold. Motivate us to be a strong, powerful witness in living for Jesus Christ. He wrote in Colossians 1, verses 10 and 11, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. My brother, my sister, are you catching this? Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what I love about you guys. You guys will come out and you'll face this heat because you want to hear God's word, man. I love it. You come in here like a dried up, sucked up sponge. You know? And then after, when you're leaving here, you're just waters dripping, man. The word of, yeah, John 3:16. Yeah. Philippians 4:13. The knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Patience and long suffering with joy. Man, I love Paul. Here's a guy that had experienced years of temptations, years of going through trials, years of testings, years of opportunities and hardships. But man, he witnessed the power of God again and again and again at work in his life, both in him and around him. You see, Paul's confidence didn't come from any kind of creed or religion or some theological system. It didn't come from a particular denomination or any religion. Paul's confidence came from a close, unbroken relationship with Jesus Christ. to a God whom he unreservedly gave his life, doing what God had called him to do with no concern for his own welfare, his own safety, or even his life. You know, I believe the greatest reward for me is to see any converts through my life and ministry mature in Jesus Christ. Oh, I love it, man. I love it. I see them get mature and grow. I see them get involved in ministry. I see them catch a vision to want to be a part of something, anything. I've had Christians come to me, Rick, anything. We want me to do anything, man. I'll do it. Whatever. I just want to serve the Lord, man. Brand new babies in the Lord, people that have gotten saved, come up, man. What can I do? Man, I am like blown away. I go, man, we all need to be like this, Lord. Whatever. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 13 and 14 says, "For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 2:19. "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, brother, sister? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" You see, the fire itself will prove each man's work. The fire of Christ's presence, the fire of God's love. Consuming fire. God is a consuming fire, man. And he loves us so much. It's going to test every work. It's not going to purge it. It's going to test it. Answers to questions like, what did he or she do? How did he or she do it? Why did he or she do it? Well, they will all be answered on that day. The event immediately following Christ's return for his bride, and we will see the quality of each individual's ministry. Paul says it will be revealed by fire, in the metaphor of testing the permanence of building materials. It'll go through the fire. And again, the fire is not to punish the person. It's not to refine the believer. It's not to refine the believer's work. It's to unmask the essence of the Christian effort. In other words, it's going to show it like it really is. Look at verse 14. "If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward." Paul, again, he's speaking of teachers. Even though it applies to all believers, he says they shall receive a reward. These rewards are also called crowns. There are five crowns that a Christian can receive. The first one is an incorruptible crown, which is found in 1 Corinthians 9:25. And you know what an incorruptible crown is about? It's living a disciplined life. Man, so many of us are like loose gooses. It's a disciplined life. The second crown is a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. You know what a crown of rejoicing is for? It's for successful witnessing. Telling people about Jesus out on the streets. The third crown, crown of righteousness. This is one every one of us are going to want. It's found in 2 Timothy 4:8. You know what it is? Crown of righteousness is for everyone that loves Christ appearing. How many of us are loving for him to appear anytime? The fifth crown, or the fourth crown rather, crown of life. It's found in James 1:12. You know what the crown of life is? Church, you ready for this? It's for enduring trials. Enduring trials. The fifth and last crown is the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4. You know what the crown of glory is for? It's for faithful pastors. Faithful pastors. It could be even a husband as the pastor of his family. It could be a children's ministry worker that is faithfully pastoring that little group of children. The crown of glory. You know what? I'm not greedy. Well, yeah, the flesh is greedy. But I want all five crowns. I don't know about you. I want all five crowns because you know what I want to do with them? When I get up into heaven and I have those five crowns stacked up on my head, I want to take them all off and I want to lay them at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I can't give you anything but me. But I have these five crowns and they're yours, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that I'm in heaven. Thank you that you paid the price for me on the cross so I could be here. Thank you, Lord. Look at verse 15 as we close tonight. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will not be saved. He'll go to hell. Is that what your Bible says? Come on, church. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer the loss. But notice, he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. You see, all of our work as believers is going to be tested by fire to see if we really had any fruit in our life, to see if we've grown in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to see if we've been witnesses for Him, to really see if our life counted for Him. Someone said man's life is made up of 20 years of his mother asking him, what is he doing? 40 years of his wife asking him, where has he been? And 1 hour at his funeral when everyone wonders where he has gone. Amazing. The believer will suffer the loss of reward. But Paul tells us here, he or she will not suffer the loss of salvation. His practice will be tested, but not his position. His spiritual standing is secure because his wasted life still rested on the foundation of Christ's redemptive work. Now, I don't understand that. I don't understand how that works. Because you see someone accept Jesus Christ, they're on fire for a while, they're involved. Man, every time the doors are open, their face is there. All the time. And then all of a sudden, you see them start hitting and missing. Before you know it, they're not here no more. Next thing you hear, they're out there getting plastered. They're doing dope. They're hanging out with their buddies again. They're back in their lifestyle. And you're thinking, man, what happened here? Well, I'm going to give you one of two case scenarios that I believe the scripture is teaching. Number one. Either that individual didn't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They made that altar call out of an emotion, and it was nothing that came from the heart. It came from the mind, and they never really accepted Christ. Or number two, they truly did accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they chose to go back in the world to slip and dip and play around. And if that is the case, let me tell you something. I believe, biblically, that if that vessel is not going to be a vessel for honor and for righteousness, I believe the Father will say, you know what? They're bringing disgrace to my name. Shorten their life, bring them home. Whatever the case might be. One of the two scenarios, it's one or the other. Either they never really accepted Christ, or they chose to rather go out there and play and dip around. They still believe in Jesus. They say they love Jesus. They'll talk about Jesus every now and then. If that's the case, and they accepted Christ, it's probably going to cost them their life. But for me, if that's a friend of mine or an individual or a family member, I'd rather God shorten their life so I can spend eternity with them in heaven. Amen? I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I want to see everybody go to heaven, man. You see, Paul had this in mind when he wrote Romans 14, verse 10 and 12. Listen to what he says here. It gives a whole new idea to the context. He says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Here's the bottom line. Paul's saying, hey, listen. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why are you judging the dude? You're going to be judged. You see what I'm saying? And he says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Hey, I'm not about to drop the hammer on you. I'm not about to pull that spiritual, you know, M14 and rack it up with spiritual ammo and verses and just slam you. Because I got to stand before him myself. I'm concerned about myself. Amen? So I understand what Paul's saying here. Before I'm going to judge you, I better back up here and go, wait a minute, man. I'm going to be judged. So I totally understand what he's saying. Bottom line, God is going to look into the motives for our ministry. God is going to examine our hearts. And the whole purpose of doing this, the whole reason for the Bema Seat of Christ, church, are you ready? Here's the reason for this. It's so that God can bring glory to himself in our lives and in our ministries. I love what Jude 20 to 25 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Notice, keep yourselves. Don't stray, man. Stay on the straight and narrow. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Don't hate the person, hate the sin, not the person. Love that person. And he goes on, Jude goes on. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, who? Jesus. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Church, the greatest thing we can do is to faithfully live out the truths of God's word, so that when you and I stand before our Lord, we will have the peace that we didn't run, we didn't labor in vain. Everything we did is going to go through the fire and come out precious metals that we will have for all eternity. Man, I want the Lord to just be smiling so hard because of my life that his earlobes are dripping with saliva. He's just... Okay, maybe I don't want that, but I want them to say, well done, good and faithful servant, okay? Enter into the place prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. My greatest joy would to be hear him say that to each one of you when you stand before that judgment seat. No one's up there going to be going, oh, look at Sue, look at Bob, look at Rob, man. He didn't get nothing. Look, Mary, all that stuff she did around here was all a show. It all got burned up, man. Didn't count for anything. I'm not going to stand there and start laughing. And no. If I'm going to do anything, man, it's going to make me cry. I want to see all you guys do your best. That's my heart as a pastor. That's why I love you guys. Man, that's why I spend so much time studying, man. Because I see you guys coming and it tells me you got a hunger and thirst for God and for his word, man, to know. You're going through drama. You're going through life's trials. You need answers. And the only way we're going to get them is through God's word as we teach it through verse by verse, chapter upon chapter. Amen? Eventually, I'm going to hit on what you're dealing with. Or you're going to deal on something down the road that we have studied already because you learned it in church. That's why we study it. I want to stand on his word. I don't want none of us to have run or labored in vain. I want us all to get a full reward. Amen. Let's pray.